take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. So let this verse up here. Verse 16. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith. May be seated in the presence of the Lord. We are in a battle, whether we feel it or see it. It is a reality. And it's more real than our eyes can comprehend. Every believer is born into a battlefield, not a playground. The church is not a cruise. It's a warship. But Paul reminds us that we're wrestling not against flesh and blood, right? But against invisible forces of darkness. But God has not left his people defenseless. He has provided spiritual armor and divine weapons to contend with this invisible force that impacts the earthly realm in a real and substantial way. And Paul reveals in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 and 5, he says, for though we walk in the flesh, we walk in the natural, we are not waging war according to the natural or the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, they're not natural, they're not human, but have divine power to destroy or pull down strongholds. Your battle is mental most of the time than it is physical. And your mental battles can affect your physical mobility. Come on, somebody. And he says in verse 5, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. And we take every thought captive to obey Christ. In Ephesians 6, 16 through 18, Paul moves from defensive protection to offensive power. He shows us how not only to stand firm, that's defensive weapons, but to fight victoriously. To stand firm in spiritual warfare, the believer must take up the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And prayer in the Spirit continuously. Now, these are not optional accessories. They are essential weapons for victory. Now, he says, in all circumstances, verse 16, take up the shield of faith. So, number one, shield of faith. What is the shield of faith? Trust that deflects the enemy's lies. Breakdown of faith is trust, is reliance and dependency upon the power of God to work mightily through your life as you take up the weapons of your warfare, as you appropriate by faith the reality of what Christ has clothed you in. He has clothed you in himself. And so in ancient Rome, soldiers used a large rectangular shield, almost the size of a door, covers the entire human body. And before battle, they would soak the leather of that shield, covered shield, in water so that flaming arrows, as soon as they made contact, would extinguish. When the enemy shot those fiery arrows, they will be extinguished on contact. When soldiers advanced together, they locked their shields together. This is when you and I are in a battle so that whatever the enemy does, he's not doing it just against me, he's doing it against us. And that collective effort of prayer will extinguish his attempt to devour and destroy and frustrate that believer. So that's what they did. They were gathered together, locked their shields side by side, forming a protective wall called the tortoise. And they will move together like a tortoise, advancing on the enemy. Even though the enemy is shooting at them, what they're shooting at them doesn't stop them. Because all the shields are around them, behind them, in front of them, and above them. It's causing defensive posture against the enemy. So when we pray together, when we lock our faith shields together, the enemy is still firing at us, but he can't stop us if we maintain our formation. So the arrows rained down in the natural army, and they could not break the wall of those natural shields. Together they advanced under a covering of shields, and those arrows struck, but they could not penetrate. And this is what Paul is getting at for the believers. When we stand together in faith, protecting one another from Satan's flaming attacks, alone you can cover you, but together we can cover everyone. The fiery darts of fear that hits us. How about doubt? How about confusion? Anxiety? When they hit at us and we're in faith praying for one another, we extinguish the effects of the enemy's attack. Not only the life of our brother and sister we're praying for, but the fact that they're praying for us as well stops the enemy attacks against us. So when we do that, those darts of doubt, despair, disillusionment, frustration, anxiety cannot pierce the united faith of God's people. That's why the enemy tries to do this. Isolate the believer. Keep the believer out of fellowship. Keep the believer out of service. Keep the believer out of doing those things that will advance God's kingdom. So what does he do? He creeps in through interpersonal conflicts and interpersonal confusions. And he tries to build a wedge between one brother, one sister, and another sister, so he can weaken our resolve to love and forgive and press on together in faith. He wants us to run, divide, and discourage one another when we have those interpersonal conflicts. Faith, the enemy wants to isolate us individually, because a shield on its own is easier to hit. But if the shield of faith of all the saints are locked together, it will be difficult for the enemy to penetrate. So when Satan whispers, God won't come through for you, faith answers and acts like it is so, that God will and is coming through for me. Even when I can't see the results of that act, that divine sovereign act of God. I can't see it in the natural, but God is working in the spiritual. And in God's timing, what is going on in the spiritual will manifest itself in the physical. Isaiah said it this way in Isaiah 54:17, no weapon formed against me will prosper. It will be formed, but it won't prosper. And you got to act like it is so, right? Tony Evans says, faith is acting like it is so, even when it is not so, in order that it might be so, simply because God says so. So if we're more than conquerors through Jesus Christ, act like you're more than a conqueror. If you believe that he's causing all things to work together for your good, then act like it's working together for your good. Because if you don't, you allow doubt to enter. You allow doubt to enter. It weakens your faith. It weakens your resolve. And now the enemy has a crevice. All he needs is a crevice or a crack in your faith to so, even when it is not so, in order that it might be so, simply because God says so. Faith is the believer's confidence that God's promises are stronger than Satan's threats. Take up the whole armor of God so that you can stand against the fiery and flaming darts of the enemy. Because he's attacking your mental health, your mental spiritual well-being. That's what the enemy wants to do. So you need faith to deflect all of his advancements, all of his attacks. And his attacks will come in the area of your psychological health, your mental, your emotional well-being. Because if the enemy can put enough pressure on you in the physical, he'll get you to doubt God in the spiritual. Come on, somebody. Won't he do it? You start thinking God hasn't heard your prayer, that God won't come through, that things are getting worse, not better. You would resolve in your own heart and mind, what's the use of praying? And that's where the enemy wants you. He wants you to see the uselessness of God's weapons. Why have faith when I don't see nothing happening? Where's faith? You don't see what's happening when you walk by faith. You trust that God is sovereignly moving and performing his perfect will and plan in your life no matter what you're going through. And even if it urges you into heaven, it's still God's purpose. Because nothing, Romans 8:37, nothing shall separate us from the love of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. No matter what comes upon our lives, we are still in his presence. And we should want his presence more than our convenience and our comfort. And so, take up the shield of faith in all of your circumstances that you may be able to extinguish the fiery darts of the enemy. Cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. And then a Christian would say, well, I cast them last week, but they still here. See, that's a faith problem. It's not a God problem. You're not trusting that God would do what he says. You have to trust him. You have to trust his word. His promises will be fulfilled. It will not return to him void, his word. So if he said, cast all your cares, 1 Peter 5:7, upon me, for I care for you. All the things that you're struggling with, mentally, emotionally, psychologically, spiritually, God cares. And he wants you to lay it down at the altar and take your hands off of it. And don't pick it up when you walk away from prayer. Leave it there. Trust that he's going to move as he so desires to move. Not only do you take up this shield of faith, but you also take up the helmet of salvation. So what is the shield of faith? It is trust that deflects the enemy's lies. But the helmet of salvation is assurance that guards the mind. Oh, God speaks so much about our minds. Why? Because that's how he speaks to us. Through his word, he speaks to our minds. Right? reality of your salvation. Number one, you must believe I have been saved. You must make that personal. I have been saved. You got to start there before you get to I am. You got to get to I have been saved. Right? That's past tense. That's justification. That's Romans 5, verse 1. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So you didn't know that you had a salvation experience. That's justification. That you are made right with God. Even when everything's going wrong, you're still right with God. And then you must believe that I am being saved. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Salvation, beloved, you're confused about your hope. When you're confused about hope, you can only be left with despair and hopelessness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, Paul says, for the word of the cross, the message of the cross, is folly, foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. That reality. See, I realize I'm a man. Right? I realize my ethnicity, black, right? Or we should say African American, if you choose that. But my nationality is American. I'm all that. But that's not my primary identity. As a Christian, my primary identity is spiritual. My primary identity is in Christ. Even though I'm in Christ, I'm still those things. But those things are not my primary identity. See, it's not just natural for me anymore, it's also spiritual. So I interpret all of that naturalness that I am in light of my spiritual reality. Because even in God's kingdom and new heavens and new earth, there will be ethnicities because that was a part of his plan for us. And languages was a part of his plan for us. You see that? Acts chapter 2, where they spoke in many languages the gospel. So it says in Revelation that there will be every tribe, tongue, kindred, and people together in the presence of God, praising him. So the helmet of salvation helps you understand your identity. I have been saved. I'm justified. I am being saved. That's being sanctified. But I will be saved. Oh, that's a beautiful one. That's glorification. This is Romans 8:29. Look at Romans 8:29. I didn't write these down, but it's just hitting me right now. Getting this fresh off the press here. Romans 8:29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. See, that's glorification. The helmet protects us from mental surrender in the mind. When Satan says you're not saved, we respond, Philippians 1:6, and I am confident of this, that he who began a good work in me will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Beloved, you can't allow the devil and his attacks, your physical, your psychological, your relational, your financial issues, to cause you to doubt the goodness of God. You know what I'm saying? That's our first thing, is to blame God for our earthly trials. When our earthly trials exist, specific verse that you've heard all your life and make that word so real to you in your situation that you use it as a sword. You combat your own incorrect thinking about what you're going through in light of the word that God has already given you over your Christian experience. Psalms 23:1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That word takes on new meaning when Rhema shows up. When God takes that written word and you're in a specific situation where you're sensing that God is not going to be that provider for you, and that word hits your mind in a way it never hit your mind, and you start to see that word, that verse, in a way you've never seen that verse, that's the Rhema word at work. The Spirit of God is anointing that word on your mind so that you will be able to respond to your condition in a way that honors God, in a way that stops the advancement of the enemy in your mind. The sword of the Spirit, that's the word that strikes back. And Rhema means that spoken specific word, not general knowledge about God or the Scriptures, but Scripture applied to the moment. Applied to the moment. The sword was sharp and short, it used in close combat. Likewise, spiritual warfare often happens up close and personal. In thoughts, in temptations, in trials. Beloved, the Bible is not a decoration. The Bible is a weapon. And we just don't know how to skillfully use that Bible because we don't spend time in that Bible. Because it's a great decoration for my tabletop, for my bookshelf. No, it's a weapon for your living. Right? D.L. Moody says the Bible is not. God did not give his Bible to us for information, but for transformation. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God, or the word of Christ. Stop at that word, that's the word, rhema. A specific word from the Logos, that Jesus Christ came and died, was buried, and rose again. And when that word is anointed by the Spirit of God in your heart, in your mind, when you hear it, you come alive. Because the Spirit of God is revealing to you which takes place in the heavenly realm, impacts the earthly realm. Oh, you see it all around you, all around the world. You can see it. For those who are spiritually alive to God in Christ, it's more than political, or social, or ethnic, or economical, it's spiritual. With every prayer and request. That word request is supplication. Confession in your prayer, and intercession in your prayer, and don't leave this out, thanksgiving in your prayer. Can you stay alert? See, that's where they stole that language woke out of the scriptures. Stay spiritually woke. Stay biblically woke. That's what Paul urged the church and warned the church throughout all his letters to stay spiritually woke in this dark world. Stay awake spiritually. Don't fall asleep on the duty. And we do. We tend to fall asleep because what we're experiencing is so emotionally and mentally overwhelming. That physically, we're like the disciples. Jesus said, stay awake for 1 hour. We want to pray for 1 hour. We'll pray. Stay awake. Pray with me. They were not that. He said, you couldn't stay awake. Have you prayed 15 minutes without sleeping? What did that get your prayer life together? You've got to engage in prayer when it's just you. You don't need a group, but you need to pray. And you need to pray about the things that disturb your heart and mind every day. The things that frustrate you. The things that make you doubt and have despair and discouragement. The thing that robs you of your joy. You need to pray about that. Because I tell you, you're in a spiritual battle right that moment. Don't even know it. There are so many things going on. And I'm just going, Lord, keep my mind stayed on you. Keep my mind fixed on you. Because all these things that are going on in my life personally and collectively, I'm going, God, I need you to keep me focused on you. Because what I'm going through here, I know what it is. It's temporary. And I don't want to treat it like it's permanent. Because if I think my situation is permanent, then I should despair. I should give up hope. But when I know it's temporary, that God at any moment can step in and intervene and turn that thing around for his glory and my good. Stay awake, church. Devote yourself to prayer and thanksgiving. Prayer keeps the armor effective and powerful. Think of prayer as lubrication. You know, you can drive that car all you want, but you better stop and put some oil in it. Because if you just keep driving that car when it gets past that 3,000 mark, you're in trouble. Because you're going to get a bill you can't handle. You just may have to buy a whole new car. But they tell you how much that engine is going to cost to replace. Because you didn't put oil in it. But it had all the things to run. But it didn't have the lubrication needed to make it effective. That's how it is, beloved. In the Christian life, we have everything. He's given it to you. You're his child. You've been saved. You are being saved. You will be saved. You have all that you need to live this life with joy and hope and confidence. But if you don't lubricate with prayer, not grandma's prayer, but your prayer. Not daddy's prayer, but your prayer. Not the preacher's prayer. Thank God for the preacher, but your prayer. You've got to lubricate your spiritual life with prayer after you receive the word of God. Prayer keeps the armor effective and powerful. knowing that